Amen. So let's start this morning with a quick confession. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you in this room love a good argument? You're telling on yourself. I didn't say you had to raise your hand, but if we were being honest, probably a whole lot more of us would raise our hand. We just love a good argument. I mean, you know who you are. I mean, you don't start fights, but you finish them. And you know how to finish fights. Maybe it's on social media, you know, somebody posts something that's, you know, just mildly controversial. And before you know it, man, you're typing like your fingers are on fire because, man, they are not going to get away with that. Here we go, right? Or maybe it's not online. Maybe it's around your dinner table. Your family gets together. Holidays are here, right? Family gets together and you begin to think, you know, maybe this is the year that things will be peaceful. But then Uncle Bob, and you know who Uncle Bob is, right? Uncle Bob brings it up one more time, politics. And before you know it, the turkey's cold and everybody around the table is hot, right? I mean, it's on. See, we live in a world, and we've talked about this, we live in a world that rewards outrage, that celebrates division. And it seems like the louder that we yell, the more clicks that we get, the more we get noticed, the more extreme our opinion is, the more followers that we attract. And yet, in the middle of that, Jesus says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And that statement is shocking because if we're honest, peace isn't what defines our culture. Conflict is what defines our culture. We're quick to speak. We're slow to listen. And by and large, we are addicted to being right. But Jesus says that the good life isn't found in winning arguments. It's found in making peace. If you're new to Zion, you haven't been with us for a while, we're in a series called The Good Life, where we're looking at the Beatitudes, the first part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we're discovering that these strange, that are really kind of upside down, counter-cultural statements that Jesus made really are about redefining what the good life looks like. When Jesus says, "Blessed are," we won't go back and review all of it, but he's saying, like, the good life belongs to. This is what the good life looks like from his perspective. The Beatitudes are declarations of Jesus' perspective on what the good life looks like. We learned that he said, the poor in spirit, that's the good life. If you're someone who mourns, Jesus would say, that's the good life. Blessed are those who mourn. The meek, blessed. The merciful, blessed. The pure in heart, Jesus would say, blessed. Each of those Beatitudes that we've looked at up to this point are invitations into a different way of living. They're invitations into a kingdom lifestyle, a way of being human that looks like Jesus. So today, this one, blessed are the peacemakers, is really kind of where a lot of the others come together, where they connect, because peacemaking requires humility. It requires mercy. It requires purity of heart. So you can't make peace if your life is full of pride, if your life is full of bitterness, if your life is full of self-interest. And so let's start looking at this particular beatitude. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," what is he saying? The Greek word that Jesus uses here is eirenopoios, literally those who make peace. But we've got to slow down and remember that Jesus was a Jewish speaker speaking to a Jewish audience. And while Matthew, again, writes his biography of Jesus in Greek, Jesus was probably drawing from, in this phrase, from another Hebrew word that some of us are familiar with. It's the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom, and we've talked about that word over the years here at Zion. Shalom, just a quick review. Shalom doesn't mean simply no fighting. Shalom is not simply the absence of conflict. Shalom is the presence of wholeness. And if you want to write this down, it will be up on the screen. Shalom is when everything is as it should be. Shalom is when relationships are restored, when hearts are right, and when the world reflects God's design. And as followers of Jesus, we should always be seeking shalom. A life in our own lives, in our family life, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our world, we should always be seeking shalom. We should long for and want and lead and love toward a world that is as God designed it. A world where everything is as it should be. And so again, when a Hebrew person said to somebody else, shalom, we need to understand that they weren't just saying, hey, I hope everything is calm in your world. Hey, shalom, I hope that you don't get into any fights today. That's not shalom. When they would greet each other with this statement, shalom, they were saying, I hope your life is whole. I hope your relationships, I hope your work, I hope that your soul is as it should be. I hope everything in you and around you is aligned with the goodness of God and his good creation. See, when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, that's the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. He's not declaring the good life for those who simply would describe themselves as a peacekeeper. And some of us would put ourselves in that label, right? I'm a peacekeeper. I just like to avoid conflict. I just want things to be comfortable. I'm okay with the status quo. I don't like to stir the pot. I'm a peacekeeper. No, Jesus says that the good life belongs to the peacemakers. And what we're going to see is that peacemakers are those who are willing to step into conflict to bring about healing and wholeness. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. It's up on the screen. Peacekeeping avoids conflict. Peacemaking redeems it. Peacemaking says, let's just not talk about it. Peacemaking says, let's bring God into it. There's a big difference. And let's again, cards on the table. If you're not convinced, I want to convince you by the time we leave here, that Jesus calls his followers, every one of us, to actively work to restore what's broken in his good creation. That God is calling all of us to be people who embody shalom, who embody wholeness in a fractured world, and therefore are able to step into a broken world and help bring wholeness into it. But we got to, again, unpack this word peace a little bit more. Because when we talk about peace biblically, peace has three dimensions that we need to understand. And we need to understand the first two that I'm going to talk about briefly in order for us to actually practice the third one. So again, if you're taking notes, when we think about peace, the first peace that we need to concern ourselves with is peace with God. Peace with God. That's the first step to being a peacemaker, is you have to have peace with God. We're talking about being reconciled to God through Christ. This is where everything starts. Before peace can flow through your life, it first has to enter your life. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when we think about peace with God, it doesn't mean that God just stopped being mad at us. That's not what peace with God is about. It's not God calling a ceasefire. It's not God calling a truce. It's reconciliation. It means that the relationship that was broken is now restored. And again, just so we understand this, through sin, humanity declared war on heaven. We wanted our kingdom. We wanted our rules. We wanted our way. But Jesus, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection, right? made peace possible. He made the move toward us. God made the first move toward peace. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, through him, through Christ, God was pleased to reconcile, to bring back together, to restore all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. This means, from a relational standpoint between us and God, it means that we don't have to earn peace with God. It's something that we receive. Because of the cross, the war is over. Not because you surrendered, but because Christ won. That's what the cross is about. Peacemaking always begins at the cross. And until you experience that peace vertically, you can't extend it out horizontally. Peace with God is the foundation for peace in every other area of your life. And so if you're here today and you wouldn't describe yourself as a follower of Jesus, you've not yet made peace with God, that's step one. To recognize that Jesus Christ came to you so that you could be reconciled back to your Heavenly Father, so that you can, in spite of your sin, in spite of your brokenness, be made right again in a relationship with him. Peace with God is the starting point. But then that leads us to the next way that we think about, or the Bible teaches about peace. We can say it this way, not just peace with God, but as followers of Jesus, we can experience the peace of God. The peace of God, and that's different. The peace of God is when we begin to rest in his rule. Once we have peace with God, he wants to teach you. He wants to teach us how to live in that peace daily in our lives. This is the kind of peace that's available to us that can govern our emotions, that can govern our thoughts, that can govern our hearts, even when the world around us feels absolutely out of control and chaotic. And some of us can give testimony how that in the circumstances of your life, you've experienced the peace of God. That when everything in your world was flipped, turned upside down, that somehow supernaturally, God's presence with you gave you peace. His peace governs us in our lives. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul wrote this. He said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, and this is the only way some of us know how to describe it, which surpasses understanding. I don't know how I could maintain peace in my life when I got that diagnosis from the doctor, but I did. Trent, I can't describe to you how God's presence was with me in that loss in my life, but it was. I can't put into words what it felt like for the peace of God to be with me in the midst of that betrayal. But he was there. See, the peace of God at times surpasses our understanding, surpasses our ability to articulate it. But it's there for us. And he goes on to say that that peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That idea of guarding our hearts is a military term. And it literally means to stand watch over. And so when you think about it, God's peace is like a guard at the door of your heart that's able to protect you from fear, from anxiety, and from despair. Again, when we think about the peace of God, it doesn't always change your circumstances, but the peace of God changes you in your circumstances. Again, it's this supernatural calm that comes from knowing that the one who spoke galaxies into existence also holds your life in his hands. And again, this idea of the peace of God is important as we begin to move toward the third step of actually being a peacemaker. Again, this kind of peace can't be faked. It can't be forced. It's the fruit that we experience by trusting God, that he is both sovereign and that he is good. Isaiah wrote it well. He said this to God, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. The peace of God is not the absence of problems. It's the presence of perspective. It's seeing things the way we should. And it's essential for what we're going to talk about next. Because the rest of our time, we're going to talk about the third element of peace, biblical peace. And that's peace with others. Peacemaking. This is participating in God's mission. Think about it. When we've been reconciled to God and anchored in his peace, we then can become and ought to become a model of that peace for people around us. Again, this is what Jesus means when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." James said this, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus says, they shall be called the sons of God. What does that mean? Well, I don't know that I've got this correctly, but stick with me. I think what Jesus is driving at is that peacemaking is not a side hobby for the spiritually mature. It's the family business. When he makes the statement, for they shall be called the sons of God, when we are actively engaged in shaloming around us, working to bring peace in our own lives, in our families' lives, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, we are modeling our Father in heaven because that's what he does. And if we're part of God's family, part of the family business is peacemaking. For you shall be called the sons and daughters of God. It should not be something that we think is for a select few people who really have the skill set, the bent, the wiring to do it. This is something that we all are to be engaged in. If God is a peacemaker, his children ought to be as well. Now, again, peacemaking isn't about pretending that everything is fine, right? That's peacekeeping. Peacemaking is about stepping into broken spaces. How many of you are aware of broken spaces around you? Your home, your neighborhood, your community, your world, whatever. I mean, we know that there is brokenness all around us. Peacemaking says, somehow, some way, I'm going to look for ways to step into that brokenness, to bring God's peace, to bring his wholeness, to bring shalom into that situation, into that environment, into that relationship. That's what we're talking about. And that might mean doing some hard things. That might mean that we have to lead the way when it comes to forgiving someone when it's not deserved. It might look like confronting someone with humility instead of hostility. And unfortunately, you're seeing a lot of people in the name of Jesus engaging other people with hostility, not humility. And we call it culture warring. And we call it fighting the battle. That ain't it. It's not. That is not the way of Jesus. We might have to lean in and advocate for justice. Because again, we're talking about standing between two sides that are in conflict. I'm going to step in here and I'm going to try to resolve this. I'm going to advocate for justice in this situation. So sometimes peacemaking, and here is a passive way to peacemake. Refuse to engage. Refuse to engage in the outrage machine that you see all around you. Just say, I'm not going to engage in this. That's not active peacemaking, but I think it's a form of peacemaking nonetheless. Again, peace with others, seeking peace around you ought to be the natural outflow of our lives when we've experienced the peace, experienced peace with God, and we're living with the peace of God. Peacemaking is not weakness. Well, that sounds wimpy, Trent. Peace, right? Again, if you're old enough, you have a cultural moment, right? The 60s comes to mind, right? How many of you, like, when you see the word, hear the word peace, that's what you're tempted to do, right? It's just flowers and rainbows and love. Peace, man. Again, that's not biblical peace. So don't let what culture did with that word cause you to say, well, I'm not down with that. Because that word might be perceived as being, I'll just say it, woke. And I ain't woke. Well, if you're not engaged in peace, you're also not being biblical. You're also not following Jesus. We are to be people who seek peace. Again, every time that we bring peace into conflict, we give the world a small glimpse of what God's kingdom looks like. Right? Just a glimpse. We give them just a little picture of shalom in the middle of the chaos. And again, let me just rewind the tape a little bit, because I want to be clear. Peacemaking is not avoiding conflict. Peacemaking is also not appeasement. It's not about just giving in to keep everyone happy. Peace at any price always leads to resentment. Avoidance and appeasement are both forms of false peace. But Jesus came. Jesus came to bring us true peace, the kind of peace that heals. It doesn't hide. Again, Colossians 1:20 says, through him, God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. How Jesus went about making peace matters. Think about it. The Prince of Peace made peace not by overpowering his enemies, but by laying down his life for them. When he rode into Jerusalem, he came not on a war horse, but he came riding a donkey, a symbol of humility and peace. When he was insulted, he didn't retaliate. When he was crucified, he prayed for his executioners. That's the way of Jesus. And it's radically different from the world's way of power and domination and retaliation. But to be clear, this path is not easy. Peacemaking isn't easy, full stop. It's not. It's uncomfortable. It puts you in a very vulnerable position. Peacemaking will often cost you time. It will cost maybe a sense of your pride. It'll interrupt your comfort and convenience. But the alternative, bitterness, is far more expensive. Here's the promise. While peace may cost you something, it will change you. Seeking peace will change you. How? It makes you more like Jesus. See, peacemaking is where these beatitudes really begin to kind of flesh itself out. It's where grace and humility and mercy intersect in our everyday relationships. Peace with others. So Trent, I'm convinced I need to be a peacemaker. I'm convinced the Bible is clear. Jesus came to model something different for us. I'm convinced of everything that you're saying, Trent. I just need some handles. I need to understand how to do this in my daily life. Well, I'm glad that you asked. You all did ask, right? Of course you did, all right. So what I want to do for the last little bit is I want to walk you through something that's not original with me. It actually comes from an organization committed to helping individual believers and churches practice biblical peacemaking. It's an organization called Peacemakers International. Pretty clever name. And so this goes back years that I unpacked this, but I want to unpack it again because I know there's lots of folks who didn't take notes years ago. And that's okay. And maybe don't have the workbook that we actually went through because we actually did this as a church. But I want to try to do it in just a few minutes. So if you're taking notes, here's what I want you to think about and write down if you want to be a peacemaker. And this is much more about interpersonal peacemaking. When there's a breakdown in a relationship with a spouse, a sibling, a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, a pastor, somebody that you know there's something going on that isn't right, and you're convinced, I need to step into this and help bring peace in this moment. All right, so five things. Number one, first thing that you got to do is you got to plan a peace conference. You got to plan a peace conference. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this. He said, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. In other words, don't worship around your wounds. Don't say, as long as I'm going to church and I'm focused on Jesus, I can ignore the breakdown in the relationship with my fill in the blank. Because I'm doing this important thing, I'm worshiping Jesus. Here's what Jesus would say to you. Go. I'm fine. I'm fine. We're good. You go take care of that first. And then come back and leave your gift at the altar. Then come back and lift your hands and worship and praise to me. I'm not going anywhere. You go take care of the breakdown first. Take the initiative. If there's a broken relationship, don't wait for the other person. And that might mean making a phone call. That might mean sending a text. That might mean asking to meet for coffee. But by all means, don't delay it. Because the longer the conflict lingers, the deeper it roots itself. Unresolved conflict will go deep, deep, deep into our hearts. And it's harder to root itself out the longer that you wait. You say, but they hurt me. Yes. And Jesus says, go anyway. But I can't control how they're going to respond. True. But you can control whether or not you obey. And again, let me just put the asterisk here. If it's unhealthy or inappropriate for you to make that move because of the kind of conflict that this involves, this does not apply to you. And you understand that, right? You understand I'm sympathetic. There are times that the trauma that you've experienced at the hands of somebody else means that planning a peace conference is not best. I'm not talking about those situations. I'm just talking about the kind of conflict that we all experience in our life, right? The normal, everyday, run of the mill, we're button heads, there's a breakdown, and we need to talk about this. Plan a peace conference. And then here's the second thing. Empathize with their feelings. Empathize. That word empathy has gotten a bad rap. That's not a bad word. Just y'all know that. All right? That's not a bad word. Paul said this, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Does that mean that other people are better than you? No. It just means slow down and just consider them. Treat them as though they are better than you. That word consider means to focus intently, like looking through a microscope. It means you choose to see things from their point of view. When you sit down with someone after planning the peace conference, listen before you lecture, right? Listen before you lecture. Ask questions. Repeat back what you hear. And again, you've heard this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when you sit down with somebody during the peace conference, if you can't establish, I truly care about you, you're not going to be heard. The relationship is not going to be reconciled. But when somebody feels heard, often walls will begin to come down. And when walls begin to come down, hearts begin to open up. And we need to remember this. Hurt people hurt people. And so if you're on the receiving end of some hurt at somebody else's hands, chances are they have been hurt as well. Maybe not by you, but they've got some hurt in their life. Be willing to be the mature one and say, I'm going to find out what's behind all of this. I'm going to empathize. I'm going to focus on them. I'm going to listen intently to what they say. Hurt people, but healed people help heal people. Here's a third thing. Attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. Ephesians 4:29 is a good reminder for us. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Again, in the heat of the moment, it's easy for tensions to rise. It's easy to shift from "we have a problem" to "you are the problem." And that's not helpful. There's peace is not going to come out of that. When you shift to "you're the problem," that's when everything falls apart. You know, it's actually possible. It's not easy. I'm not great at it, but it's possible to be honest without being harsh. You can be bold without being brutal. We don't see that a lot. Someone said, this is not original with me, "You're never persuasive when you're abrasive." And it's true. If you say something offensively, it's going to be received defensively. People are going to put up the defense. So again, attack the problem, not the person. We need to drop the sarcasm. We need to lose the labels. We need to stop interrupting. We need to get rid of name calling. We need to stop speaking in generalities, right? "You always," "you never." Speak truth, but wrap it in grace. Here's a fourth thing. Cooperate as much as possible. Let me unpack this one a little bit. Romans 12:8 reminds us, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Sometimes peace requires flexibility. And I think this is important in our culture right now, to remind ourselves that you don't have to agree on everything to stay in relationship. I'm glad that at Zion, we don't all agree on everything. But we can have uniformity, or we can have unity without it becoming uniformity. So sometimes when you're in those moments, you've scheduled the peace conference and you're sitting down and you're listening and you're learning, begin to think about, where can we find common ground? What can I give up for the sake of the relationship? Sometimes peace means yielding your way so that you can walk together in love. And then the last one, emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. This is a good reminder for all of us. "All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Like, you understand that's part of our job description as followers of Jesus. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means reestablishing the relationship. Resolution means solving every issue. And again, I'll say it, you may not agree on everything, but we can learn to walk hand in hand. Again, that's what God did with us. He didn't wait for us to see everything his way. He came toward us in love. And sometimes peacemaking isn't about solving every problem. It just means choosing the relationship over being right. And if you've written this down, you're thinking to yourself, "I see what he did there." Yes, those 5 points actually spell peace. I think we have a slide up there to kind of see it all put together. So there you go. Plan a peace conference. Empathize with their feelings. Attack the problem, not the person. Cooperate as much as possible. And emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. And again, that's not original with me. So, as we wrap up this morning, here's the question. Where is God calling you to make peace this week? And I said this week on purpose. Because if I just said, "Where is God calling you to make peace?" question mark, that's pretty open-ended. The "this week" part is the hard part. Because for some, that needs to be put in here. Because you need to move. You need to act. You need to plan a peace conference. So I don't know about you, but it could be with a family member you've stopped talking to. Maybe it's a coworker that you've been quietly resenting. Could be a friend that you need to forgive. Or maybe, finally, for some in this room, it might be making peace with God himself by bowing your knee to his son, Jesus Christ. Again, when it comes to peacemaking, don't wait for them to make the first move. As a matter of fact, when it comes to peacemaking, the mature person always goes first. So if you're waiting for somebody else to move toward you, what you're saying is you're less mature than them. The more mature person always makes the first move. And I'm thankful that Jesus didn't wait for me. And I'm thankful that he didn't wait for you. He took the step while we were still his enemy. That's what it means to be called sons or daughters of God, is that we in our daily life, we can begin to look like him. And if we're going to look like him, we have to take peacemaking seriously. We begin to join him in the family business of reconciliation. So today, go. Go. Go make peace. Speak truth in love. Forgive someone freely. Plant seeds of shalom everywhere you go. Because as Jesus said, the good life isn't about being right. It's about being like him. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's bow our heads. This morning, as we always do, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to God's word and his spirit. Not my words. I'm the guy up here talking, but boy, if you're resting on me and my wisdom, we're all in trouble. But if you've seen things in God's word, if you've heard something from his word and his spirit that has connected with you, challenged you, convicted you, convinced you of something to about your own heart and your own life, then good. That's what we want. That's why we gather, so that we can be changed, conformed just a little bit more into his image. So we always leave space for you to work out what God has worked into you in these moments. And so our worship team is gonna sing, and as they do, would you be willing to take a step? And here's the step. If you know that there's somebody that you need to make peace with, step out of the aisle and come and just pray for the courage to do it this week. Maybe that's the first step. It's like, I just need to acknowledge to God there's somebody I need to make peace with, and I'm going to pray about that. And I'm going to tell God I'm going to do it. That's a good step. Here's another step. Maybe that person is in the room. That's a little bit harder. Yikes. Maybe you need to tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, can we come and pray? Can we pray together? There's something that I need to talk to you about. But can we start with just praying together? That might be a step that you need to take. Whatever it is that God is speaking to you about, we want to give you the room to do that. So you can pray in your seat. You can come and kneel and pray. If you want me to pray for you, I'd be happy to pray for you. But, and lastly, most importantly, if you're here today and you don't have peace with God, if you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord, if you've never put your hope and faith in him, know that he loved you. He died on the cross for your sins so that you can be in a right relationship with God, with your Heavenly Father. He rose again the third day to prove that he was who he claimed to be. And if you don't have that relationship and you're interested in starting one, again, come and talk to me. Tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for that. And we'll be thankful for that. So God, I pray today that you would bless our time of response. Let it honor you. Let people be honest with themselves, with your spirit. And would you move among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together.